All right, let's turn our attention to Joshua chapter 8. There's a lot of narrative here that really doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, but and I thought to even go even further than we're intending to go this evening, but I believe we're going to try to save that for next time. But what we're looking at is still the victory at Ai, but what we're seeing this time is the actual battle taking place. In the end, in reality, what we're going to be dealing with is the setup, the ambush, and the battle. Those three things we see in verses 14 through 22. And you see that same kind of thing, even right down to something very individual, and that is an individual sport, which is wrestling. And in wrestling, you usually set up the person before you can set them up. You have a surprise move or an ambush. You've got to have a plan in mind. You've got to have techniques involved. And with wrestling, setting up your opponent and makes the surprise move and the battle itself or the match itself a whole lot more easier. If you do it that way, it's a proven technique that is proven to not only help somebody win the match and execute the move, but to conserve energy that may be needed. You can have all the moves you want, and you can know all the different things along those lines, but if you run out of steam, you're not likely to win. You're going to be like a literal pushover. It push you over and lay on top of you and you're pinned. So all those things are really taken into account in this passage. We see some of those principles, some of those basic principles of what some people would call self-defense or being involved in any kind of conflict. Trying to force something, trying to make it happen, is much more energy consuming when you try to make it happen. You're using all that muscle and you're using up all that energy. And you're likely also to waste time because you might come across a resistance that's equal to the force you're trying to apply. And so you just wasted all that energy on trying to force something to happen. And so the other thing that's dangerous about trying to make it happen is that when you're doing so and you can't seem to accomplish or execute the move, then you're tempted to make yourself to be off balanced. Okay, you're pushing so hard or you're wrenching so hard that you get yourself in a vulnerable position of having your weight not evenly distributed, and you can the opponent can easily use that momentum, that force, that off-balance position that you find yourself in to make their counter move that much easier. So it's a very vulnerable position. And spiritually, we need to use the techniques and means that God has ordained. Not try to make things happen, but we first of all, use the techniques God says to use. Typically, somebody who's a novice in wrestling will try to football tackle somebody. Or they'll try to do a bear hug, and they're not even thinking about the techniques or the counter moves or anything like that. Or the space issues and all the other things you got to think about. But we're to use the techniques that God uses. Sometimes when a person's first converted, they'll try to use techniques of the world to try to win somebody, or maybe even try to force them to do these things, threaten them, and maybe I don't know if anybody's ever tried to hold a knife to somebody's throat and say, "You better believe." I guess Catholics have tried to do that, to try to win the battle, we have to use the means that God has ordained so that we can be in the position of winning. Now, the position of winning means a lot of things. Winning may mean that you get your head cut off, but you're being faithful to God. But in the world's eyes, it doesn't look like it's winning. But timing is also critical. Just like in a wrestling match or box or any kind of situation like that, or even in business, timing is critical. Trying to force confessions of faith and adding to the membership in unlawful ways like that ends up being disastrous. Ends up causing failure and defeat instead of victory. It may look like victory at first, but in the end, just like someone trying to force a move, they get themselves overextended, they might get the opponent on their back, but they just roll over on them and they use that. So that which looks like it would be successful ends up being disastrous and leads to defeat. And so these principles we have to recall as we look at this passage here. We see the setup, the ambush, and finally the battle itself. So let's go ahead and move to verse 14 and look at the setup. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wished not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. Now, what we see in these first few words is what we see a lot of times in the Scripture, and that is, and it came to pass. And that is really... oftentimes in Scripture is simply an indicator that God is simply doing His will. He is doing that which He is divinely foreordained to happen. It's happening exactly the way God said it was going to happen. It's coming to pass the way God has predestinated it to come to pass. He's not only in control of the salvation of sinners, He's not only in control of working all things together for our good, for His people, but He's also in control of the wicked. There is nothing that escapes the sovereignty of God. He worketh all things, the Scripture tells us, after the counsel of His own will. Now we see that Joshua was now visible to those at Ai once the day broke. And so what did they look upon this as? They looked at it as a challenge. They looked at it as an opportunity to win again. Here we have an easy victory once more. And what do we learn from this? They were blinded by their pride. They were so blind that they didn't even think, it didn't even cross their mind that anything else could possibly be happening. They didn't even think about the possibility of them even being vulnerable at all. They were thinking in their minds that they were invincible because of the past, okay? And just because we've been successful in the past doesn't necessarily mean that we're automatically going to be successful again at any given conflict, no matter if it's the same exact opponent or not. And that's because there may be things in play that we're not even aware of. There may be some issues that we're not aware of. And so we see that this was something, it says the word appointed here in verse 14, at a time appointed. We make all kinds of plans, don't we? We make appointments. I've got a book here where I got appointments that I have to keep. And so, but really, if these things come to pass, if these plans come to pass, they obviously were ordained of God. You see, my appointments, in one sense, are really God's appointments. He's already appointed these things to happen. He's already worked that after the counsel of His own will. It's not just me, it's God. Yes, I had made the plan, but God was behind all of it. And we see, of course, that they partly the king of Ai didn't know or wist not about these liars in wait, this ambush, partly because he was blinded by pride, but also because God had, well, he turns king's hearts whithersoever he will, doesn't he? The scriptures tell us that. And so God was involved with this as well. And so much so, when you think about the fact that there were 30,000 men there lying in wait, that would have been awful difficult to be able to hide that. And so it was a supernatural operation of God that brought this to pass as well. Not only the blindness of man's heart, but it was the power of God from that, again, he can't turns a king's heart whithersoever he will. And we see that time and time again. If you recall, Abraham, I was just listening on the radio about this, about the Abimelech and how that he did not take Abraham's wife. Because why? Because God had prevented him from doing so, from touching her and sinning against her. God is in control. We see that again over and over and over again when we think about how that God has delivered us, withheld the wicked from us, where He has kept us from muggers, from rapists, from thieves breaking through to steal, restraining them from doing what they thought in their hearts to do. And it's only by God's grace we're not one of those quote-unquote victims of these kinds of crimes. A lot of times we don't take that into account. We even look at Balaam, and Balaam, how that he sought to curse God for the wages of unrighteousness, but God went through his mouth to tell the king of Moab, "How shall I curse whom the Lord has not cursed?" God was in control of all of that. And that's something that we need to take in consideration, that we are invincible, immortal, untouchable until God bids us home. It's not going to happen until He says that it's going to happen. And, it's interesting, too, that as we think about the setup and we think about the ambush and we think about the battle, in those particular cases where God intervenes for us before that a conflict ever even occurs, He's involved with setting them up. He's involved with ambushing them, if you will, by turning their heart whithersoever He will, and defeating them, as it were, in their plans to seek to do us harm. And, so we shouldn't ever brag about how wealthy we are, how healthy we are, how great our intellect is, or any of this kind of thing, because God could remove that restraint so easily. And of course, the Lord cares about us. He's going to chasten us and pull the rug out from under us if we get prideful. And so no wonder, when you get the rug pulled out from under you, what do? You fall, typically. And pride comes before fall. But though all the world and all the host of Satan and Satan himself come upon us, they shall neither injure us or kill us or do us any kind of harm until God has determined whether or not that's going to take place. And as we think about the days in which we live in, that's a comforting thought. That we remain faithful, knowing that God's going to take care of us. Would we rather go out of this world in a backslidden condition, chastened of God? Would we rather go out of this world burning, if you will, burning out for the glory of God? And you think about this too. Those of you who are lost, those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, think about it. You're not going to be able to overpower the Almighty God, and you're not going to be able to outmaneuver the all-knowing God. I mean, it's impossible. So why would you harden your heart? Why would you not rather hear His voice and hear the voice of salvation that can be wrought through the Lord Jesus Christ? So now verse 15 says, "And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness." Okay, so they pretended that they were afraid and they were beaten and they gave ground and they fled before them. Here we have a case in point where in war, such deception is okay. Especially when we take in consideration that God ordained it. That was all right in war. Now, we were talking about the other day at open air preaching that all is fair in love and war. And that's not really a passage of Scripture. That is actually Shakespeare who said that. But in war, we could say in many counts, as we look at this particular example, that it is something that is acceptable. But now in verse 16 it says, "And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city." Again, all of this was of God. All of this was His doing. But not only had the king of Ai gone out as a whole with his military force, but also we see that there were, he was going forth, no doubt, with that voice of victory, that they flee before us as at the first. But when Israel was seen in flight, then even the citizens, the non-combatant citizens, were also involved and summoned to join them in this. And again, this is God at work. Again, these 30,000 that were laying in wait, they were not seen. That was God. Their pride blinded them, the excitement, and of course, the Lord Himself. We see, of course, God does draw, and He does draw in a lot of ways, doesn't He? The Scriptures tell us that God drew these men. He draws the wicked to their own destruction. But we also know that no man can come to the Father except He that was sent Him to the Father are drawn by the Father. Nobody can come to Christ except the Father which sent Him draw Him. So either way, again, God is sovereign. He's not just the God of the valley and not of the mountain, or He's just not the God of the mountain and not of the valley. He's God. And if He's God, He's from everlasting to everlasting, from end to end, sovereign and in control. And so now we see verse 17. "And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel." Now it's an interesting note here. Here we see Bethel included as well. Bethel was a neighboring city, I guess you could say, kind of like a twin city. It was, although a little bit larger, but it was a city that was there, that apparently was in confederacy with Ai, kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. But we see that pride blinded the Aites, pride blinded the Bethelites, and we see that they were in that position of vulnerability and utter defeat. And God draws them irresistibly without violating their will. That's what they wanted to do anyway. They hated the people of God. And so, just like, the world hates us, He draws them to do what they wanted to do. Just like the determinate counsel of God was that Christ would be slain. But it was after their own devices. What they wanted to do, as it says there in Acts chapter 2. And we see that the Scriptures tell us Jesus says, beware when all men speak well of thee. It's not a good sign. If we're not suffering any kind of persecution or opposition, it's not a good sign. It doesn't matter whether we live in the Bible Belt or not. There's lost people all around. And yes, if possible, we ought to be at peace with all men. We shouldn't just be a rabble-rouser. But if we're going to stand for the things of Christ, no matter how meek and humble we are, they're going to hate us. When you vocalize it and you're public about it, like we're called to do, to go out into all the world, people aren't going to like us too much. As a matter of fact, one of those promises I mention every once in a while, that's not one of the ones you find in these little promise boxes, all men, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's just the way it is. It is a mark that we are the true people of God. Now, if we're quiet and we don't say anything and we kind of try to blend in, then it's not going to happen. But those that live godly, and part of living godly is suffering persecution. You know, and because we're doing what we're called to do, saying what we're called to say as a people of God. And again, I'm not saying be a troublemaker. We ought to be peacemakers. But I am saying we're to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, and yet be bold as lions to say what God has called us to say, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now, secondly, we see the ambush. We see the setup. Here comes the ambush. Verse 18, and the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. So Joshua did what God had commanded him to do. We'll see in a few verses, well, we'll see at the end of that verse. Just like every spiritual leader ought to do and every believer ought to do, even if it involves those things that are approved in warfare as legitimate or a successful tactic, we are to obey in using the means that God calls us to use. And so, it's implied here that the command, in the command, and in the promise, that God will give the victory, though our obedience is involved with it. They work harmoniously together. Now, we've been promised the victory. Does that mean that we can go hide in a cave or go to some nunnery or some monastery or something like it and escape? No, God has called us, again, to be obedient. Not just in some things that we particularly like or those things that would keep us undetected, but those things, the all things of God, were to do. Fatalists find no comfort in God's sovereignty because God's sovereignty involves human responsibility and human action. It's all as part of His means, His ordained means of grace. And so verse 19 says, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. Now, he stretched forth his hand, it says there, as if to say it wasn't the weapons of man's warfare. It was God involved here. It was not man's doing as much as it is God's doing. And we see again, human responsibility and action in harmony with God's sovereignty and God's promise. It arose quickly. They didn't say, well, God's in control, and they just kind of nonchalantly say, hey, buddies, we're about to take you over. They did like you normally would do. It's kind of like what Solomon says. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it with all you got. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Just because God's sovereign doesn't mean that we nonchalantly, matter-of-factly do everything. But we do it with passion. And so now verse 20. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. They were surrounded. They had nowhere to go on both sides, and as they were enclosing around them, they had nowhere to go, and on top of that, they were outnumbered. This was a military tactic that would cause lesser casualties on Israel's side and would utterly destroy Ai and its army and its inhabitants, including Bethel, as we'll see in the next verse. Here we see now in verse 21 the actual battle taking place. Notice, and when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. After Ai was evidently and obviously thrown and taken, everyone concentrated upon the ones that remained. And so verse 22 says, "And the other issued out of the city against them." Now, who is the other? We're speaking of Bethel, okay? "And the other issued out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. They smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape." And this is, again, us dealing with the remaining sin that we have in our life. In dealing with our remaining sin, we all have it. In dealing with remaining sin, it needs to be dealt with a death blow, if you will. We cannot show mercy. We cannot make exceptions. We cannot hide favorite sins or anything else in the corner of our life. But they must be uprooted. And knowing, however, and this is what it's kind of like weeding the garden. You know they're going to come back. There's more that's going to come back. It's that if the soil is conducive for that. And so our sinful nature is conducive to that. We have weeds that just spring up. But we have to be consistent to constantly pull them up. And we must die daily. And knowing, of course, the hope is that one day our weed pulling, our sin killing is going to be over with. But we see that in fighting the good fight of faith, let us not be weary in well-doing. In what we're doing to fight, but also we can be weary in well-doing because we're also unnecessarily wearying ourselves in sin. You know, sinning takes energy. And it takes energy away that we could be using to glorify God. I kind of like the various sports, like wrestling. And one of the ones that's very similar to wrestling is Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu uses a lot of these kinds of moves that wrestlers do. So a lot of times wrestlers are just move right into Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu fairly easily. And again, like wrestling, knowing the techniques, the space issues, and the preserving of energy is all part of winning the battle. And so likewise, the Lord must draw them to Himself, as we said, and to His people. Because God just doesn't save people and sends a lightning bolt and all of a sudden they're saved. He uses the means of the gospel. He uses those who are saved, who have the gospel message, to save those that believe. And as it were, ambushing them. What do you mean by that? There's a sense. See, the Lord sets them up. All right? He draws them. And he brings us in contact. But there's an ambush that takes place. Because what we do is so surprising. Loving our enemies. They're not ready for that. They don't expect that. That we would have an interest in them and their souls, even though they may be spewing hatred at us. God uses that. And the battle itself, as we wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, being shod with the gospel of peace and wearing the whole armor of God, we, by God's sovereign grace, we can win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. God can use us as instruments in His hands to defeat the foe and the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, as another one has been, as it were, taken from his army and enlisted in the Lord's army. So may we be found faithful in all that we do. And whatever part of the battle we might be engaged in, whether it's a setup or ambush or battle or whatever it might be, may we be faithful. And may God give us the victory, because only He can truly give the victory.